If we seemed rushed this evening, it is because we are. I wanted to give Nathan McConnell the time he is due this evening. And so with great pleasure it is to introduce to you Nathan McConnell, no stranger to us, one of our supported missionaries working with the Bill Rice Ranch in Deaf Ministry. And we're so glad to have you, Nathan. Welcome. Bring the word to us.
The only thing more intimidating than preaching the last service of a conference is preaching the first service of a conference. And I was thinking downstairs at the meal how thankful I was for all the forgiving people that I know here. And so we are very thrilled to be here. And let me say, we thank God for the church and we thank God for you, dear people here as well. A teacher wanting to illustrate to his class the importance of putting first things first, brought with him, an illustration, if you will, a large mouth jar, glass, and several items with which he was going to fill it. He set it up in front of the class, and the first items that he placed into this glass jar were some large rocks, very odd-shaped, awkward, but he was able to fit them in. And when he had fit all of these large rocks in to this jar that he could, he asked his class, "Is it full?" The class responded, "Yes." Nothing else could fit. He then produced a bag of gravel, loose rocks and pebbles, began to pour that over top of those larger rocks. Those pebbles settled in the open spaces between these rocks. And once he had reached to the top, he asked his class again, "Is it full?" And some of the students hesitated, of course. Others mostly said, "Yes, it's full." He followed with a bag of sand. He began to pour that over top of the loose gravel and the sand. The jar being shaken several times was making its way down to the bottom, filling in even the smallest spaces that were left around the pebbles and the stone that he had poured in, and he asked his class again, "Is it full?" Of course, even more were hesitant to say yes, but some did, and lastly, he produced a pitcher of water and poured it over the top of that sand. Very slowly, it trickled down, soaking all of the sand to the bottom of the jar until, to the very brim, the jar was full. The teacher explained to his class the point of the illustration was that unless you put the big rocks in first, you will never get them in. He explained that we can fill our lives with the small things, the pebbles, the sand, the water, but unless we fill our lives first with the important things, the big things, if you will never get them in. In Luke chapter 9, we are reminded of the Lord Jesus' ministry and purpose and his priority being here on this earth was to save the souls of men. In verse number 56, the Lord Jesus has rebuked James and John. They were passing through an area of Samaria, and the Lord Jesus had his face, as it were, set to go to Jerusalem. And the Samaritans would not receive him. He had sent his disciples to make ready for him, but they would not receive him because he was going to Jerusalem. And James and John had suggested that the Lord call down fire from heaven on them, a little bit of rebuke on them for not receiving the Lord. And Jesus turned to them and rebuked them for it. And he said, "The Son of Man," in verse 56, "is not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them." And then to prove his point, they went on to another village. The priority of the Lord Jesus that he had being on this earth was to save the souls of men. And he expected his disciples to maintain that same priority, that the souls of men would be saved. We find in the next chapter, the beginning of chapter 10, the Lord Jesus appointing other 70 to go ahead into cities and towns where he would visit and preach the gospel there, we expect. And he said there that the harvest truly is great. And the priority of the Lord Jesus was to die for the souls of men. And the Lord Jesus expected that the priority of his disciples would be the harvest. Because the priority of a disciple will be the souls of men. Now, in between these two accounts, we have the Lord Jesus encountering three would-be disciples. And what we learn from these three encounters with these would-be disciples help us to understand obstacles that may be standing in our way of making our priority the harvest. In verse 57, it came to pass that as they went in the way to this other city, a certain man said unto him, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And Jesus responded to him. He said this. He said, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. Now, from the companion passage in Matthew chapter 18, we understand that this man was a scribe. It tells us in Matthew 8:19, the scribe had come to the Lord Jesus and said this. Now, scribes in the New Testament were a special class of Jewish leadership. Their primary responsibilities, especially in the New Testament, were the studying of the law of Moses, the teaching of it to the people, and then even settling disputes over questionable interpretations in the law. And so here was a scribe coming to the Lord Jesus, and he was saying to him, I will follow you wherever you go, no matter where it is. And he uses a future tense here. He says, I shall follow you. This is something that he was being very forward about. And the Lord Jesus' response to him is kind of interesting. Foxes don't have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man doesn't have a place to lay his head down, no place to sleep. The Lord Jesus' response, he had warned the people, and he will warn them throughout the Gospel of Luke about the scribes. He warned them, beware of the scribes because they love to go in long robes and salutations in the marketplace, and they desire and seek after the highest seats in the synagogue. In other words, they were looking for attention, looking for recognition. They had a love and desire for accommodation in that respect. And so the Lord Jesus' response to this scribe who came to him saying, I'm going to follow you wherever it is that you go, is almost as to say, do you see the kind of ministry you're surrendering to? We just had a whole village of Samaritans that refused us a place to stay. We have no place to lay our head. You're seeking accolades. You're seeking recognition. You're seeking accommodation. You're seeking the attention of these things. And the Son of Man doesn't even have the most basic comforts that are afforded to the animal kingdom. And so one of the things that could stand in our way of making the harvest, the souls of men, a priority as a disciple would be this desire for attention, for recognition, for accommodation from those around us and those who that we may serve. Matthew Henry commented on this passage and said, if we mean to follow Christ, we must lay aside the thoughts of great things in this world. And if recognition is an accommodation is a priority for us as a disciple, then it means that the harvest is not. You know, the disciples got this thing wrong too. Look back, if you will. We're in chapter 9 in just a little bit. They just had a debate amongst themselves in verse number 46. Then there arose a reasoning or discussion, debate amongst them, which should be the greatest. And Jesus, perceiving this thought of their heart, took a child and set him by him and said to them, whosoever shall receive this child in my name receiveth me, and whosoever shall receive me receiveth him that sent me. For he that is least among you all, the same shall be great. Being a disciple and having the priority that the Lord Jesus would have us to have does not necessarily come with attention and recognition and accolades that so much of the world is seeking after. I am reminded of the video that we were shown today in the 1:30 session of the man who has an orphanage in Africa. And remember thinking to myself as I watched this man and how he ministered to these orphans in Africa, what reward could he possibly receive from those children who he is serving? You know, it's one of the greatest impediments, I think, to people when they think of serving and ministering with young people is what reward could they possibly get from that? And the answer is really not much. But here he is sacrificing, giving of his time, giving of his finances, giving of his skills and his talents to reach these young people with the gospel message. Why? Because the harvest is a priority. The Lord Jesus said, suffer the little children to come unto me. And if accommodation and recognition and accolades are the things that we are looking for because we are seeking after the souls of men, then friend, that stands in the way. That obstructs the harvest being our main priority as a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. His second encounter with a man in verse number 59 is actually a call that the Lord Jesus gave to him. He said unto another, he said, follow me. And he said, but he said, Lord, allow me first to go and bury my father. And Jesus said unto him, let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. We might be obstructed from making the harvest our priority because of a desire for recognition and attention and the praise of men, but we may also be obstructed in that because of reasoned delays. Now, here is someone that the Lord Jesus plainly calls, and we may assume, based on his response to the Lord Jesus, that he was very willing to go. He was willing to follow the Lord Jesus in his step, but he was equally willing to find a reason that he could put it off. He says to him, let me first go and bury my father. Now, I do not suspect that this young man had a father that was laid at home dead at that very moment. What I do suspect is that he is saying, you know what, I have responsibilities with my family that really preclude me being able to follow you. And if I could just wait until those responsibilities are fulfilled, then I would be willing to come and I would be willing to follow you. The Lord Jesus answered him saying, let the dead bury their dead. There are those who are behind that are beyond being able to serve in the capacity that you are. Let them take care of those matters, but you go preach the kingdom of God. Why? Because you're able at a time when you are. Now, we may look for a reason to postpone our duty to the harvest, our duty to proclaim this gospel message. And friend, if you want to find a reason to delay obedience to the Great Commission, you can find one. It's not very hard. This man's response and his delay was a family delay. Now, I don't think, and we have talked often with these missionaries already in the time that we've had with them, and honestly, I've been humbled and impressed with the attention and the care that these men have for their families, the concern that they have for them in bringing them on the field. And some may say, well, surely you should wait until your children do not have to be on the field. Surely you should keep them here where they can have an American upbringing, where they can have an education and have the comforts that we have here. Surely you should do that. Why would you bring your family and bring them to a place of such danger on a foreign field? And I have no doubt, based on the conversations that we've had with these men, that they've considered those things. But you know what? We're often tempted to think that our duty to our relations will excuse us from our duty to Christ. And that is not so. It is not so. We are to minister for Christ with our families. We are to minister for Christ alongside our families, not instead of them and not over them. We are to bring them along. They are to be a part of that with us. And yes, we would take considerations to that. And I'm not saying that it is an unreasonable thing that we consider our families when we think about our responsibilities to share the gospel with others. And I'm not saying it's an unreasonable thing to take into account other factors that may be thought of that we'll consider here in a moment. But friend, I'm saying that the responsibility and the priority of a disciple is the harvest of the souls of men. And we are to take that priority very seriously. Some would delay because of age. I'm too young to think of this right now. Some would say, I'm too old. I've passed my prime. Some would say, I don't have the finances. Where would the finances come from for me to be able to do that? Some would say, I'm not educated enough. You know, I'm not smart as Dr. Winberg, so I don't know if I could serve the Lord in this capacity or not, or do this kind of thing. And so some would find a reason. But finding a reason, if you're looking for one, is not very hard. And the danger of allowing reasoned delays into our lives as disciples in making this harvest a priority is all summed up in a Scottish proverb that says, what may be done at any time will be done at no time. If you put it off long enough, the time will be gone. I appreciated the comment that was on Brother Todd's projection here, his slides, about the good news is only good if it gets there in time. And so we are not to put off our responsibility to the harvest. We are to take that priority seriously as a disciple. Because the Lord Jesus says the harvest is great in chapter 10. And in another passage, he says it is white already unto harvest. Did you know that there are souls in this community that are ripe to be saved? Ready. The Lord Jesus says white already unto harvest. This past February, I was privileged to be called to a church in Alabama. There was a pastor there who a family in his church, there was a deaf son. This man was 35 years of age, and he had moved back kind of into the area. The pastor knew us, was able to call, and we were able to set it up to where I could come down on the weekend, came down on a Friday, and not Friday night, did some visiting with the pastor on Saturday, and then visited this deaf man on Saturday afternoon, and have the privilege to sit down with this deaf man at his kitchen table and go through the gospel with him, explain the gospel of how it was that he could be saved. And on that day, on that Saturday, after explaining him the gospel, he made the decision to trust Christ as his Savior. You know what? He was ready. He was ripe unto harvest. In another instance this past spring, we were in Oklahoma City, and a church there, there was a deaf man, and he, after every service is what I was told, after every service, he was always talking to the interpreters there about wanting to be saved, And they would talk with him about it. They would explain things to him, but he wasn't quite understanding. He wasn't quite getting it, what they were explaining to him about how to be saved. And they asked me if I would take the time after Sunday morning service, if I would sit down with him, if I would talk to him. And I did. I took that time. I took him aside and talked with him. And it was tough. It was hard to get through to him on some points. And I left that conversation with that deaf man, and he had not trusted Christ. But here's the thing. He was not ready to trust Christ. He didn't understand. Now, friend, I say that to say this. We can suppose that all of those around us are not ready to be saved. But unless we've taken the time to tell them, how will we know? The Lord Jesus says that the harvest is great and the fields are white already unto harvest, and reasoned delays can stand in the way of our making the harvest a priority. Finally, in verse 61, another young man, we suppose, was forward with the Lord Jesus and said, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go bid them farewell, which are at home at my house. And Jesus said unto him, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. Strong words from the Son of Man. Now, in this passage, the Greek word for bidding farewell has the idea of setting something apart. In other words, he was going to say his goodbyes. He was going to make a kind of final separation from these folks who were at home at his house. And it seems quite funny to me, and I think to other folks who have read on this passage, but said that he wanted to go home to say goodbye. You know, maybe you've ever had this happen to you. You walk through a room. You're basically on your way out. You see somebody. Hi, bye. You take off that way. This is what it kind of imagine. I can imagine this guy wanting to go back. He had already said goodbye. He was out listening to the Lord Jesus. He had said goodbye once, and here he wanted to go back. Now, Jesus' response to him really gives us some insight into this young man's motive, because he says to him, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. So this idea of looking back is not, he was actually returning to the world that he had left behind, to the things that he had, but there was a reluctance that he had to break with those things. He was being torn away and not being taken with Christ. And whether it would have been the financial concerns, as some people suppose, that he was going back to set his financial affairs in order, to make sure that he would be well taken care of, or to say goodbye to friends, to part with them, or even possessions, goods that must have been secured or taken care of in his absence. Either way, it was a reluctance on his part to break with the things of the world and to commit himself to this priority the Lord Jesus had called, or was calling him unto. Now, John's verdict on a Christian who loves the world is simply this, that the love of the Father is not in him. Now, that does not mean that someone who loves the world is not saved. A Christian can love the world. What that means is that a Christian who loves the world does not love God. You cannot do both at the same time, is John's point. But Jesus' verdict on a disciple with worldly attachments is that he is not fit for the kingdom of God. Now, this word is used two other times in the New Testament, and both other instances, and I think even the point here, is that this disciple with worldly attachments is not useful to the kingdom. In Hebrews chapter 5, it's used to describe herbs or fruits that would come from the earth being dressed, being meat or being useful to those who dress and take care of that ground. And so though John would say that a Christian with a love of the world does not love God, Jesus is saying to him that a Christian or a disciple with worldly attachments is not useful and is not beneficial to the kingdom of God, because a worldly attachment stands in the way of our making the harvest the priority of our lives. On August the 17th of 2008, a man named Dave Freeman passed away from an injury that he had suffered by falling in his own home. Dave was the co-author of the book 100 Things to Do Before You Die. He passed away at 47 years of age. And according to the book, of his own list of things to do before death, he had not completed even half of the things that he desired or that he was setting out to do. Now, I wonder, of all the things that might ever be on our list of things to do before we die, would reaching others with the message of salvation rank very high on that list? And it should, because the harvest is the priority of any disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. In a missions conference like this, to be reminded of what the Lord Jesus has done for you, for me, in fact, what the Lord Jesus has done for the entire world, should impact us and drive us to reconsider the priority of our own lives and what might be standing in the way of making the harvest the number one priority. Father, thank you for the time that we've had here together tonight as we've considered your word, as we've worshiped to you. And Lord, I pray that this missions conference would challenge us about the need for not only worldwide missions, but, Lord, the need for missions here in our own backyards. Lord, help us to be disciples, making the harvest our priority, I pray. In Jesus' name.